Syrian air defenses intercept missiles fired by Israel on the western province of Hama. Also at this hour, thousands of truck drivers remain stranded along the UK's border with France following restrictions imposed over the spread of a new COVID strain. Welcome to the program. A black physician in the U.S. state of Indianapolis has died of COVID-19 days after she complained of what she called racist hospital care. Susan Moore, 52 years of age, died on Sunday, 2 weeks after she posted a video on Facebook. In that post, Moore accused a white doctor of downplaying her pain as he refused to provide her medication. Moore said that made her feel like a drug addict. She said she had received a CT scan after hours of pleading and trying to convince her doctor that she has breathing problems. Moore was given medication after the scan revealed that she was true about her condition.
You have to show proof that you have something wrong with you in order for you to get the medicine. I put forward and I maintained that I was white. I wouldn't have to go through that. And that man never came back and apologized.
Moore said she was speaking out so that the treatment she endured would not be overlooked. She had tested positive for COVID on November the 29th. Her case has renewed calls to fight what is seen as the biased medical treatment for black people suffering from coronavirus in the U.S. Numerous studies have shown that black patients often receive treatment inferior to their white counterparts. Journalist and commentator Mr. Jonathan Fryer is joining me via Skype out of London to discuss this issue a little bit further. Mr. Fryer, it's good to have you with us. I was thinking that if a physician is treated that way because she is black, what of the other black people in America who are not physicians or with little or no information, medical information? What do you think about this issue?
Well, this is a very serious matter indeed, quite apart from the individual case of Dr. Moore, who fortunately has brought it to the attention of the world before she died. It is a problem that, as we've seen through what happened to George Floyd months ago and other black people who've been killed in the United States, there is still tremendous amount of racism, particularly in the so-called Midwest states. It's a bit better in liberal New York and the West Coast, but in the middle of the United States, there is still endemic racism, and that reaches into the health service as well, so that indeed there have been cases where African-American patients have not received the same quality of care as they should, which is all the more tragic as they are more susceptible to the COVID virus than white counterparts.
Jonathan, the reason why I mentioned her medical degree is that, as I read in the piece of news, she has asked for a CT scan for hours. She's a physician herself, and then she has to struggle with her treating doctor to give her a CT scan. Now, a person who doesn't have any medical background or medical information is going to have a very tough time talking to those doctors to give them the treatment they need. Now, the situation is so tough for her. How tough do you think, and how pathetic is going to have for it is going to be for other members of the black population in the U.S.? That's horrible.
It is indeed horrible, and it's very difficult to see how this can be overcome unless there is a root and branch approach to the whole healthcare system in America and an acceptance that there is a problem. Obviously, the particular hospital in Indianapolis is now carrying out an inquiry with regard to the doctor who failed to give Dr. Moore adequate care. But there is as I said, this problem is more deep-rooted than just one individual case. And we also have to point out that the healthcare system in America gives poor people, and overwhelmingly black people tend to be poorer, a very bad deal. I mean, if you get ill and you don't have proper insurance in America, it can cost you really tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars, which ruin many thousands of people every year, and particularly black poor.
I'm pretty sure that there is nothing that can be done about this, you know, in the short term, Jonathan, but I really like to ask your opinion about what do you think? I mean, is there a quick fix to this? I'll probably you would say no, but is there anything that can be done, you know, apart from what Dr. Moore did herself, you know, to post that video on Facebook for everybody to see? But other than informing the other members of the public, what do you think it needs to be done for it to get fixed?
Well, I think the only way there can be any sort of quick fix is if the hospitals take on the responsibility of training all their care staff, not just doctors and nurses, but ancillary staff as well, in anti-racism courses, because that can be done relatively quickly. But of course, to actually overcome the problem of racism in the wider population is going to take much longer, and it will need a new generation of people who've grown up accepting that everybody is equal, whatever the color of their skin.
All right, many, many thanks. Journalist and commentator out of London, Jonathan Fryer. A police chief in the U.S. state of Ohio has recommended the firing of an officer who fatally shot an unarmed black man earlier this week.
This is why today I am announcing action to terminate Officer Adam Coy. I have filed two departmental charges alleging critical misconduct against Officer Coy. After an expedited investigation, I have sustained those charges. Based on these findings, I am recommending discipline of termination.
The Columbus police chief said the officer unreasonably used deadly force against the victim identified as Andre Morris Hill. The city's public safety director will hold a hearing on Monday to rule on the police chief's recommendation. The Tuesday shooting sparked a protest in the city of Columbus. It happened after police responded to a non-emergency report of a man turning a car on and off for an extended period. Body camera footage shows the officer shot Hill less than 10 seconds after finding him in a garage. The incident comes as anger boils in the U.S. over police brutality against African Americans. Syria says its air defenses have repelled an act of Israeli aggression in the west of the country. The Syrian Defense Ministry said Israeli aircraft targeted the Masyaf area in Hama countryside when most of the missiles were intercepted. It added that the attack was launched from the northern Lebanese city of Tripoli. Syrian TV aired footage showing air defenses responding to the Israeli attack. Israel frequently conducts air raids against positions inside war-ravaged Syria. The attacks are seen as a reaction to the Syrian forces' success in battling foreign-backed terror groups seeking to topple the government of President Bashar al-Assad. Political commentator Ken Stone says Israel is part of the U.S.-led coalition that uses terrorists in the hope of changing the government in Syria.
We have to remember that Israel is part of the U.S.-led coalition waging a war on Syria, an illegal war, in which the U.S. and Canada and many other Western countries put terrorists into the country to try and force a regime change, and that failed. And there's only one province left, Idlib, where the terrorists are still holding sway. And the U.S. is also illegally occupying the entire eastern third of Syria with the help of their proxies in the SDF, and they are sitting on top of Syria's petroleum resources precisely in order to that the resurgent Syrian government does not have the resources available for reconstruction. So Israel is part of the game, part of the regime change game. They are failing. They are still lashing out, like the U.S., which is still sitting on Syrian oil. But the fact is that the Syrian government is going to win. It's going to retake every square inch of Syrian territory, as President Assad has said these long 9 years so far. And there will be a reckoning with the state of Israel. They will have to pay for all the crimes that they've committed against their Syrian neighbor, including the restoration of the Golan Heights, which is part of the sovereign country of Syria.
Rebel groups in the Central African Republic declare a three-day ceasefire in the run-up to the December 27th legislative and presidential elections. The coalition called on the government to similarly observe a truce over the period and urged President Faustin Archange Touadéra to suspend the elections. They also accused the president of attempting to fix the vote. At the weekend, the government accused former President François Bozizé of plotting a coup with the help of the rebels. Meanwhile, the UN has brought troops to the African country to help secure and monitor the elections. The elections are considered a key test of the conflict-torn nation's ability to regain stability. Thousands of truck drivers remain stranded along the UK's border with France amid concerns over the spread of a new COVID strain. The drivers have remained stranded for days now after the new variant surfaced in Britain. Authorities say the new strain spreads far more quickly than the original version. Truck drivers now have to take a corona test. Only those testing negative can cross into France. The time-taking process has angered the drivers who want to return home for the Christmas holidays. They complain about limited food supply and inadequate bathroom facilities.
The conditions are chaotic at the moment. We had hoped to return to be with our families, but as you can see, they have thrown us here with nobody doing anything for us. So it looks as if we're going to spend it here on this motorway with our colleagues.
The drivers accuse British authorities of subjecting them to what they call a psychological massacre. Others have called the conditions they face inhumane. France closed its border with Britain on Sunday, but eased some restrictions 4 days later. Now, the United States is imposing new rules for travelers from the UK after a new COVID strain surfaced in Britain. Airline passengers from the UK should test negative for coronavirus within 72 hours of departure. That's according to the U.S. Center for Disease Control. The CDC says the new order will take effect on Monday. A number of countries have already banned British travelers as the new COVID strain rapidly spreads in London and elsewhere. Some have also closed their borders with the country. UK officials say the variant could be 70% more transmissible. Now, several Latin American countries have begun mass coronavirus vaccinations. Frontline medical staff in Mexico, Chile, and Costa Rica were among the first to receive their vaccines. Mexico and Chile are using Pfizer-BioNTech vaccines. Costa Rica has launched its own immunization program. Argentina has also received its first doses of Russia's vaccine. Latin America is one of the hardest hit regions by the pandemic. Brazil has the largest number of cases and deaths. It has over 7.4 million infections, including almost 190,000 deaths. Mexico is next with more than 120,000 COVID fatalities. Elsewhere, South Korea has set a record for highest daily COVID-19 cases, fueling fears of a resurgence of the virus in the Asia-Pacific region a year after the virus emerged. South Korea registered over 1,200 new cases, bringing the country's total number of infections to nearly 55,000. Figures reported by other countries in the region show the virus is becoming more difficult to contain. Japan, for example, is experiencing record new cases, while Taiwan this week reported its first locally transmitted case since April. In Thailand, the country's biggest outbreak to date is unfolding, and Hong Kong is struggling to suppress a fourth wave of the pandemic. The developments come despite the government's efforts to start large-scale vaccinations. Now, British charity The Trussell Trust says that during the first 6 months of the coronavirus pandemic, it distributed more than 1 million food packages across the UK. While the government is busy elsewhere, it seems that the number of those in need is on the rise. Saeed Pureza is in London.
This is what living on the edge looks like. Karina was a working mom with a job in the tourism sector, decimated by the pandemic. with no savings to fall back on, and with her husband's delivery job earnings nowhere near enough for them to get by, they ended up in a position no one wants to find themselves.
I never knew about food bank. I just found out since I was on a financial difficulty.
Karina's quest for help led her to Educare Family Support Service, one of many publicly funded companies helping families down on their luck in the age of COVID. 270 of many more families facing food insecurity and hunger, exacerbated by the pandemic, a situation that's drawn in UNICEF for the first time in its 70-year history in this country.
In these unprecedented times, I would imagine that these families have become known to their professionals that they're engaging with and are now require additional support.
This cavernous space is the interior of an Anglican church in West London. In normal times, it would see worshippers kneeling in prayer. Today, it's dedicated to something more pressing, getting food into people's cupboards. These hampers are being stuffed with supplies to last families for a few days. People used to go to food banks to pick them up. Since the onset of COVID, the whole project of compassion has taken on a new dimension, deliveries.
These volunteer drivers will be dropping off food and presents at hundreds of households for the next 3 days. A drop in the bucket considering the number of families depending on these supplies. And some of those families have up to 6 children.
Most of these volunteers found out about this project on social media. Some of them have dedicated their only day off to being here.
To see the family smiles and the people who need the things is, you know, I can't explain what you feel. The smile of them faces just can give me the energy. They can make my day.
Some have brought their young ones along so they can see firsthand what their less fortunate peers are going through. Those with bigger vehicles have come as couples to help transport more of this humanitarian assistance to homes where kitchen cabinets are not restocked as often as they should. And we all think we're struggling. Karina has had to adapt to her new world, caring for her 3-year-old daughter in a small rented apartment with no garden while her husband works, and looking after her ailing father who lives on his own.
I know a lot of people are suffering during this difficult time. It's very challenging, but you have to be positive at all times. Seek for help. If you don't ask, you don't get it.
Karina is perhaps one of the tens of thousands of families, if not more, for whom survival depends on charitable donations. Saeed Bourizza, London.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Jesus, peace upon him, the misunderstood Messiah. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear friends, and greetings to our Christian listeners on the occasion of Christmas. Since people in the West are merrily indulging in celebrations, we present you an exclusive feature on the virgin-born Jesus, who was virtue personified, shunned sins, rebuked the Israelites for their evil, and is regarded as a great prophet by Muslims. Stay with us, please. Today, the 25th of December is marked in the West as the birth anniversary of Jesus, peace upon him. Last night, Christians attended the midnight mass in the churches and prayed for peace. Although, in a subdued manner, because of the fear of the spread of the coronavirus pandemic that has taken a heavy toll of life in Europe and the Americas, they have decorated their homes and are exchanging gifts. They also flock around the Christmas tree, which has nothing to do with Jesus and his heavenly message, and is part of the pagan rituals of ancient Europe. The head of the Catholic sect, the Pope, who resides in Vatican City in Rome, has appealed for peace and serious measures to stem the tide of COVID-19. But without the naming the evil brains behind this genetically engineered virus, let alone castigate the unchristian ways of the leaders of the US, France, and Brazil for the crimes against humanity. A glance at the land where Jesus lived, that is Palestine, shocks our hearts. The sufferings of the people of Palestine at the hands of the tormentors of Jesus, the Israelites, makes us question as to why the Christian West does not object to the crimes against humanity of the Zionist usurpers of Palestine. Today, we witness that children, men and women in the besieged Gaza Strip are suffering from cold and hunger. To add insult to injuries, the US and European regimes that claim to be followers of the virgin-born Messiah side with the Zionists against the oppressed Palestinians. Is this what the Prophet of Peace taught? Are those claiming to be Christians really following the teachings of Jesus and his mother, the Virgin Mary, peace upon them? Where is the Christian conscience in view of the fact that Jesus and Mary continue to be slandered by the Zionists, the heirs of the despicable Israelites that betrayed the Messiah to the Roman pagans? These are the questions that flash across our minds. The occasion of Christmas provides us an opportunity to contemplate on the message of Jesus by sifting facts from fiction. As all devout Christians know, December 25th is not the day of the birth of Jesus, whose family and people followed their own lunar calendar, rather than the calendar of the Roman overlords. Moreover, the various versions of Gospels in circulation amongst the Christians, whether these books are regarded as canonical or non-canonical, depending upon the church the Christians follow, do not mention this date, or for that matter any other date for the birth of Jesus. Even biblical scholars acknowledge that December 25th was actually the day of festivities in the pagan Roman Empire, and when Europe became Christian several centuries after the birth and departure of Jesus from the scene, without the Gentiles or non-Jews having any information about him, the day was fixed as the birthday of the Messiah. So the question arises, when was the Son of Mary born and where? Let us first wish our Christian friends a happy Christmas and utilize this opportunity to search Islamic texts for the answer. It is worth noting that Islam regards Jesus as one of the five greatest prophets of God, the other four being Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the last and the greatest of them all, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. According to the Noble Quran, which we Muslims believe as God's final revelation to mankind and free from any interpolation, as was the fate of the previously revealed heavenly scriptures, including the Torah and the Evangel, Jesus neither claimed to be the Son of God nor was he crucified, as alleged. Islam refutes the irrational concept of Trinity, coined by Paul, the Hellenized Jew, who, while Jesus was alive, was opposed to his monotheistic message. The point stressed by the Noble Quran is that the Messiah, with all his vast knowledge and wondrous miracles, was a humble and obedient servant of God, and among his greatest signs to mankind, it was by the will of God that he wrought miracles. He cured lepers without any medicine. He revived the dead without any heart transplant surgery. And to the amazement of the faithless Israelites, he molded clay into the shape of birds, and without any laboratory experiments, breathed life into them. And to these inanimate objects grew real feathers, flapped their wings, and flew, as the Noble Quran testifies in Ayah 49 of Surah Al-Imran. Once, when a learned Christian came to Hejaz in quest of his investigations on Abrahamic religions, he was introduced to Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, the seventh infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. To his surprise, he found the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt more knowledgeable of the Judeo-Christian text than he himself. After explaining the dynamics of Islam, the seventh Imam said, "I will inform you of something that only a few people who have read the scriptures know. Tell me the day on which Mary conceived, and the hour of the day, and the day and the hour on which Mary gave birth to Jesus." The Christian scholar was confused and confessed, "I do not know." Imam Kazem, peace be upon him, said, "The day on which Mary conceived, it was Friday at noon. That was the day the angel Ruhul Amin, or the trustworthy spirit, came down to her from God with tidings of a boy to be born to her. There is no festival better than this for Muslims. Allah Almighty magnified it, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, magnified it and ordered that Friday should be a holiday." The Imam continued, "Do you know beside which river Mary gave birth to Jesus?" The Christian scholar said, "No." Imam Kazem, peace be upon him, replied, "It was the river Euphrates, and beside it were date palms and grapevines." It is interesting to note that in Bethlehem there are no date palms, and moreover, Mary had withdrawn to a secluded and far-off place as the time of the delivery approached, in order to be safe from the slandering tongues of the Jews. That is the reason when she returned to her hometown with the newborn Jesus, peace upon him, Almighty Allah empowered the infant in the cradle to remove any doubt about the chastity and virginity of his mother, be saying, as is evident by Ayah 30 of Surah Maryam of the Noble Quran. Jesus said, "Indeed, I am a servant of Allah. He has given me the book and made me a prophet." As for the date and the lunar month in which Jesus was born, a famous narration from the Prophet's eighth infallible heir, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, completes the dialogue which his father, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, had with a Christian scholar. The Muslim scholar Hassan ibn Ali al-Washa has informed us, "I was with my father and I was a youth, and we spent the night with Imam Reza, peace be upon him. It was the night of the 25th of Dhul-Qa'dah, and he said to my father, 'On the night of the 25th of Dhul-Qa'dah, Abraham was born, and on it Jesus the son of Mary was born, and on it the dry earth beneath the Kaaba appeared for the first time and was made to spread. Whoever fasts on that day, it is as if he were to fast for 60 months.'" These words ought to remove any doubt about the correct information of the life and message of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him. It is worth noting that the Arabs and Israelites used to follow the same lunar calendar with slight differences. Could this mean that the 25th of the lunar month was transformed into the 25th of December as the birthday of Jesus when the Roman Empire became Christian? This is a matter for scholars to research. As for the birth of Prophet Jesus without the association of any male for his mother, Islamic texts again come to our rescue. Abu Basir narrates, "I said to Abu Abdullah, the Prophet's 16th infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, why did Allah create Jesus without any father and created the other people through fathers and mothers?" He replied, "So that the people would know all of his power and his perfection, and so that they would know that he has power to create a creature without the involvement of a male. Likewise, he has power to create one without a male or female. And he, the mighty and magnificent, did that so it would be known that he has power over all things." What a rational description by the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt regarding Jesus, who preached his mission in Bayt al-Muqaddas, where many of the past prophets had dwelled. Jesus invited the deviated Israelites to the path of Allah and urged them to give up their wicked and evil ways. He was merely 33 years old and in the prime of his manhood when Judas Iscariot, the hypocrite who had sneaked amongst his disciples, betrayed him to the Romans. But the Romans, who had no proper idea of Jesus, mistook Judas himself for the Messiah and crucified him, making the ever rebellious Israelites exult in joy that Jesus was killed. Allah lifted Jesus alive to the heavens, and that is the reason the Noble Quran says in Ayah 157 of Surah An-Nisa, "And for their saying, 'We killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the prophet of Allah,' though they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but so it was made to appear to them. Indeed, those who differ concerning him are surely in doubt about him. They do not have any knowledge of that beyond following conjectures, and certainly they did not kill him." The teachings of Jesus, the Prophet of Peace, have been distorted beyond recognition by those who have been turned him into Son of God, when he never made any such blasphemous claim. It is an undeniable fact that today's self-styled Christian powers like the Americans and the West Europeans feel no inhibitions in lusting for war, bloodshed, oppression, depriving people and nations of their inalienable rights, indulgence in the most sinful pleasures of the flesh, destabilizing countries such as Syria, Iraq, Libya, Afghanistan, Yemen, Bahrain, Lebanon, and Palestine by supporting Takfiri terrorist outfits and the Zionists. The outgoing U.S. President Donald Trump, who claims to be a Christian, but tramples the teachings of Jesus under his feet by supporting the Zionists and gifting them the sacred city of Beit al-Muqaddas, or Jerusalem as the West calls it, is certainly an Antichrist, as is evidenced by the immoral and adulterous life this murderous rascal leads. No wonder the Israelites, or more properly those who rejected the mission of Messiah and became Zionists, continue to slander Jesus and his chaste mother, whose spotless purity the Noble Quran confirms. In view of these facts, it is rather strange for the Christian world to kowtow to the despicable Zionists and the illegal entity called Israel, while indulging in the most absurd phobia against Islam and Muslims. It seems depravity has deprived minds in the West of any spiritual and moral values, as is evident in their celebration of Christmas. In conclusion, we draw the attention of our listeners to the prophecy of Jesus concerning the mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Jesus, in his native Semitic language, used the word Mdah for the great prophet to come after him, a word translated as Paraclete in the Greek version of the Bible, or Comforter in the English translation. In Arabic, it means Ahmad, or the highly praised one. Interestingly, the Noble Quran has preserved the original words of the Messiah in Ayah 6 of Surah Saf as follows: O children of Israel, indeed I am the prophet of Allah to you, to confirm what is before me of the Torah, and to give the tidings of the prophet to come after me, whose name is Ahmad. At the end of our program, we again heartily greet our Christian listeners and present them what the Noble Quran has said in ayahs 34 and 35 of Surah Maryam about the Messiah. That is Jesus, son of Mary, the word of the truth, concerning whom they are in doubt. It is not for God to take a son. Immaculate is he. When he decides on a matter, he just says to it, be, and it is. Thus, in Islamic texts, we discover the real Jesus, who is awaited by Muslims, and will reappear in the last days of the world to serve as lieutenant in the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice of the Prophet of Islam's 12th and last infallible successor, Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance to cleanse the earth of all vestiges of tyranny and corruption. Amen.
the debate.
Hello everyone, welcome to the debate. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. U.S. President Donald Trump has granted clemency to two people who pleaded guilty in the Russia inquiry, four Blackwater guards convicted of killing Iraqi civilians, and three corrupt former Republican members of Congress. The four Blackwater security guards were convicted of murder and manslaughter in Iraq 6 years ago. Their pardon has drawn international condemnation, especially from the Iraqi people who lost some of their fellow countrymen in a Blackwater shooting. The Iraqi Foreign Ministry has also urged Washington to review that decision. What's behind Mr. Trump's disregard of Iraqi people's sentiments, and why should he do such things on the last legs of his presidential tenure? Now let's go to Washington, D.C. to our own correspondent, Wyatt Reed, there and see what he has for us. Wyatt, over to you.
Well, it's an interesting question, just what is motivating Donald Trump to pardon these murderers, convicted murderers, men who, again, killed women, children, at least 14, children as young as 9 years old. So what may be motivating this, some observers have noted, is the relationship between the founder of Blackwater, Eric Prince, the brother of Betsy DeVos, Donald Trump's education secretary. So there is sort of an element of corruption, of nepotism. This kind of dynamic is certainly one to keep an eye out for. And as you pointed out, this decision to pardon these murderers has been condemned by international groups, including the UN Office High Commission on Human Rights. The Iraqi Foreign Ministry did put out a statement noting that this decision was, quote, inconsistent with the U.S. administration's declared commitment to the values of human rights, justice, and the rule of law. I think that's an interesting word, the U.S. administration's declared commitment. They didn't say the U.S. administration's commitment, because judging by this decision and by so many more, it is really only a superficial commitment, and I think that may be something that is being underlined by this statement.
Okay, thank you for that. From Washington, D.C., that was Wyatt Reed. Now, joining me in this debate tonight will be author of The No More War, Daniel Kovalik, out of Pittsburgh, and also diplomatic policy analyst Hatem Yavuz, who's joining us out of Turkey City of Istanbul. Welcome to the show, both. Let's go to Daniel. 17 Iraqi civilians, including two children, were killed when Blackwater forces opened fire in Baghdad's Nisour Square in 2007. On what ground has Mr. Trump pardoned them?
Well, I don't think he has stated a ground, and I don't think he has to. You know, as the president, he has virtually unreviewable pardon power. But the message he's sending is loud and clear, and that is that his position, certainly as commander-in-chief, is that U.S. forces, whether they be official or private forces, should not be accountable for war crimes. And he has made this position known time and again, probably most notably in sanctioning the International Criminal Court, because it wants to investigate the U.S. for war crimes in Afghanistan. So this pardon underscores the position, I think, not just of Donald Trump, but of the U.S. government in general, that the U.S. is above international law, and when it comes to war, the U.S. Can do anything it pleases.
Now let me turn to Istanbul, to Hatem Yavuz. Hatem, Trump granted the clemency at a time of a strong anti-U.S. sentiment in Iraq, where people and also parliamentarians want U.S. Boots out of their country. So what's behind this total regard of the Iraqi people's hard feeling?
I actually don't want to go there. I want to go to where the U.S. is heading itself. I mean, the elections, the health system, the judicial system now in the U.S. this year, especially during the pandemic, has showed itself of all the elements of a third world country, unfortunately. Now, and going back to the Blackwater issue. Now, the Blackwater is just a company, a mercenary group that's highly paid under the 2002 American Service Members Protection Act, which is called the Hague Invasion, meaning that any American personnel that is indicted or summoned to the Hague they don't have to extradite that person. And in the event that that person is caught and is summoned, taken to The Hague, the U.S. military can impose its military force and extract that person out of The Hague. Very hypocritical if you're talking about a country that bloats about its democracy and whatever. Okay. Now, Paul Bremer, the ex-consul in Iraq, imposed the Order 17. The Order 17 that any American personnel is above the law in Iraq, playing God. So, and that's a fact. I mean, you can check up on the documents. Mm-hmm. And Paul Bremer, when he imposed that act, obviously Blackwater was basically drunk on its powers. And it overruled, rather overrided its actions, and by, you know, killing civilians, and there are a lot more. And you've got to thank for all this information to hero WikiLeaks Julian Assange, who is in Belmarsh prison today, and he's the hero here, because if these documents weren't exposed at that time, we wouldn't be talking about this today, would we? Mm-hmm. So. Unfortunately, Iraq is relatively not stable, relatively unstable, and it's a message to not just the Iraqis, to the whole world, that this is what happens when you have U.S. forces in your place, in your backyard. Mm-hmm. This is the rules. You know, if you want a U.S. base in your country, fine, but these are the rules. They are above the law. Now, if this continues. Now, we saw this year how the U.S. is with its elections, which is debacle. You know, a third world country doesn't have elections like this. And their health system, unfortunately, bloating about how big the health system is there. The U.S., instead of spending all that money on guns and bombs, they could have spent more money on fixing themselves up instead. But what's happening now, they are discrediting themselves. They are defaming themselves on their own. You know, empires fall. Not because of other forces, it's within themselves, because they ride against what they created. Mm-hmm. So I mean, there's another general who I have a lot of respect for, and who I've met actually twice, is General Flynn. You know, they are damaging, they defame that poor man. I mean, honestly, he's a good man and a very intelligent man, and they defamed him in their own system. That poor guy didn't have to go to any other courts around the world. He got defamed within his own country. Mm-hmm. So the message here is, you know, you can get emotional, but technically, it's these countries that they call themselves sovereign. Are they really sovereign?
Okay, good question. Now, Daniel, the UN Human Rights Office says it's deeply concerned by the pardons, which I quote, contributes to impunity and emboldens others to commit such crimes in the future. Do you share the same view?
Absolutely. I mean, of course. This was a clear violation of international humanitarian law, the Geneva Conventions, frankly, of just basic, you know, human decency. And to pardon these people, again, at the last minute as Trump is leaving office, just sends a terrible message to the world. It tells the world the U.S. really doesn't care about human rights. Most of us who've been paying attention know that, but this really underscores that position. It should also be noted there's a bit of, you know, nepotism here, too. You know, Prince, who is the head of Blackwater, it's now been renamed, is the brother of Betsy DeVos, who is the head of education, you know, under Trump. So, you know, there's both, big messages being sent and then kind of small-time corruption messages being sent, none of which are very good. And I agree with my colleague who said that the U.S., well, he said is becoming a third world country. I live here. It already is a third world country. I saw one meme I like quite a bit. The U.S. is a third world country without health care. And that's just true. You know, we are one of the most economically disparate countries on earth. It is being eaten from within. It's not being threatened from outside. It never really was threatened from the outside, but it is corrupt at its core.
Now back to Istanbul. Hatem, you talk about a general. I have another one here for you. Retired American General Mark Hertling, who used to serve in Iraq, and he's called this pardon egregious and disgusting. And now we have some others that regard this as self-serving pardons that reward friends and gratify political constituency. What's your assessment of this move?
I agree with him because, you know, I know many military personnel, and in my past especially, and they are very, very smart and noble people and very correct in their actions. But, you know, I think the U.S. is poisoned by its power. And that's what's dismantling its whole structure. For example, if Trump pardoned Manning or Assange or Edward Snowden, for example, this could have sent another message to the whole world that we are still decent. You know, these issues. I mean, I'm reading the news with Assange. The man's dying in prison. Summoned into the context because recently there was a leak that Assange told the U.S. State Department about the documents that were going to be released, but they did nothing about it. Mainstream media in the U.S. are blinded; they don't do anything at all. So the people there brainwash their own people. I mean, look at the U.S. TV stations. You will not hear these sort of debates on TV at all. So. You know, it's all about ethics. Forget the law. You know, if you really want to be a superpower, and that's what they want to be, you have to base yourself on ethics, not all this, you know, showing some guns and printing money just to shut the planet up. It's not happening anymore.
Now, Daniel, one basic question: Why should Washington recruit notorious private security firms like Blackwater to carry out operations in different parts of the world? Is it meant to evade accountability?
Well, I think it is. I think that's what it is to do. Because first of all, it evades accountability first and foremost to the American people, because there's a lot less accountability for those private firms than there are for the official military. You know, we rarely know how many even personnel these private companies have in theater, whereas we, you know, generally it's easier to know, and easier for Congress to know how many official military personnel are in theater at any time. So one, it really evades accountability to the American people, to the American Congress, and yes, it evades accountability to the international law system, to, you know, the system which requires the U.S. to abide by the Geneva Conventions. Yes, so it is an underground, essentially, means of conducting war without having to answer for the conduct of the war.
Mm-hmm.
That's correct. And at the same time, private contractors can hire people from all around the world. Like Blackwater has people from, one was from Bulgaria that was summoned as well. Mm-hmm. So they can hire people from all over the world, all types of experiences. So the accountability is not there. And in the ICC states, which I know very well, the ICC, you cannot summon a private person or a company. It's between sovereign countries and the internal warring parties that are officially declared. And Blackwater is not a warring party. It's just a contract. It's a company, and basically they just do what they have to do. So, you know, you've got the Russian Wagner Group, you've got the French Legionnaires, and it just goes on. So it's been like this not just for recently, it's been like this for a few decades.
Right.
Hadam, I just wanted to ask you about what Daniel also referred to. You know, the fact that the now defunct Blackwater's owner was Eric Prince, and he's Eric a close Prince, supporter yeah. of President Trump and brother of his Secretary of Education. What does this tell you?
Well, you know, Trump is a very staunch supporter of its military and personnel in the military, and he's right to be. Eric Prince, well, you know, he's made a lot of money out of this business, and you know, these connections wasn't from Trump. It all started from the Bush era. You know, it didn't start from Trump. You know, Eric Prince was being honored for many years. So you know, having a person in the his brother in the health department, it's nothing new. I mean you know, people do favors for each other, and it's all about favors. It's corrupt, yeah, it happens all around the world. It's corrupt, but these favors are there on the table for when Trump was voted for president in 2016, Eric Prince did a lot of favors for Trump as well.
Mm-hmm. And Hatem, what do you expect to happen?
Works both ways.
Hatem, what do you expect to happen when the new president takes the helm of the affairs of the White House? Will Washington continue taking advantage of the services of private security firms like Blackwater?
Well, they were still there during the Obama administration, so it's not going to change much. You know, we've got to realize something. The president is just a tool. The deep state, I will call it, the Pentagons and whatever you want to call it, the CIAs, they actually structure what's going to happen. So whatever the president is dictated basically to do, he will do it. So I don't think much is going to change. I think that the new president, Biden, who is also very an experienced person, and you know, in foreign affairs, especially in the past, will try his best. But he's got a lot of problems within the country itself to fix before he starts going off to other countries and telling them what to do, basically.
Mm-hmm. So, and Hatem, what do you expect?
I don't see much going to change. Okay. Nothing's going to change.
Now, talking about Iraq, you know, Trump is doing this at a time when there is this deep anti-U.S. sentiment running in Iraq. Also, parliamentarians want foreign forces out, especially U.S. forces. So what is this an indication of when Trump is doing this and giving those people who are blamed for the massacre of a number of Iraqi people, including children, clemency?
Well, you know, what's going to happen, I'll call it the chemical reaction. I won't call it the emotional or chemical reaction, you want to call it. The Iraqi administration will, you know, try to side with more with Turkey and more with Iran, and you know, make allegiance with them as much as they can because of this betrayal. I will call it. It's a purely betrayal by the U.S. government. So these, you know, going out on the streets and protesting and trying to, you know, throw bombs in the green zone and etc. in Baghdad, it's not going to help. What's going to help is if the country becomes more united, in not just in the government but also in the public, it becomes more united to show that, you know, this force called the United States Army is no longer wanted. But this power vacuum, there's a problem with a power vacuum that will take over, and that could be, you know, with the influence of Iran, because, you know, don't forget, Iraq is, 60% Shiite, right? Something like that.
Right.
So, you know, these sort of mm-hmm. issues are on the balance, and I'm seeing Turkey working very strongly with Iraq recently, making some breakthrough grounds in terms of security and allegiances. However, you know, we've got an ally, so-called ally, called the United States in Iraq. So what do they do? Can they kick them out? Maybe. I don't know. But it's a message to the world. You know, it's not a message just to Iraq.
Right.
You've got Afghanistan. You've got many other places.
Okay. Thank you very much for your comments. We had the author of No